Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Today is Rogate Sunday. Rogate is a Latin word which means ask. It's an imperative, a command. You pray. Praying is mentioned in all three of our readings this morning. Jesus stresses prayer. In the epistle, Paul exhorts us to action, saying that prayer is good and pleasing to God, that we pray, using the synonyms of supplications, intercessions, and thanksgivings. The Old Testament reading gives us an example of prayer. Prayer is hard. We fail more than we succeed. It should be like breathing, something done regularly and often, but often it is sporadic or not at all. Some ancient church fathers said that, quote, no work on earth is as hard as proper praying, end quote. Satan presents countless obstacles even before we begin. The first obstacle, it seems, is our busyness. We may start with good intentions, but we make excuses to ourselves that we'll get to it as soon as we finish certain earthly tasks. Earthly matters get in the way. We don't have time to spend in prayer in the morning because we're probably running late for work, and we don't get up early enough in the day to pray on a busy day. Luther said that on days when he was the busiest, those were the days he needed most to pray. But we are too easily diverted by earthly concerns. We put it off until a more convenient time. But with our schedules, when would that be? We get to the end of the day and perhaps we say to us, well, this will be a good time to pray, but we fall asleep in the lazy boy before we can utter a word, or there are still tasks to be completed. I'll say my prayers at bedtime. But we fall asleep before we can even utter a word. I found that a cure for that is to kneel beside the bed while you pray, rather than praying lying down, where you might not get through the first sentence. The impediment is our sinful flesh, the old Adam, and he must be crucified. We must make time for first things. Jesus said here, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus makes an amazing statement here. He tells us that we have direct access to the Father in heaven. We do not need anyone to intercede for us before the Father, only Christ himself. And boldly we go to the throne of the Father in Jesus' name. But what does that mean, to ask in his name? It means that we ask him with faith as our only mediator, because he would soon ascend to the Father in heaven. He would not leave us without access to the Father. He told his disciples that they would no longer ask him for things, but they would go directly to the Father. What Jesus says about going directly to the Father is fulfilled every time you pray the Our Father. It remains the perfect prayer for you to pray when other words fail. You go to him as dear children go to their dear father, as we learned in the small catechism. In holy baptism, God the Holy Spirit called you to be Christ's sons and daughters. But Satan tries to make us believe that our prayers aren't worthy, that we need something else, someone else to pray to the Father for us. And this is how the cult of the saints developed in the medieval church. People did not believe that they could approach the Father in heaven, nor even Christ, our mediator, our Savior. Could there be any more comforting words than these which Jesus speaks to us? Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Our reading ends with a sober warning for us. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. So the world also gets in the way of our prayers. Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world. And the devil's persecutions of Christians isn't contained to places like Nigeria, Sudan, Kenya, North Korea, Communist China, or Muslim nations. It's also here in the United States, where Christians who have taken stands on pro-life issues and sexual issues have been spied upon and harassed by our own government. The psalmist reminds us not to trust in princes or rulers of this world. It's First Commandment stuff. But let's get back to prayer. The prayers of believers are often ridiculed by unbelievers. Following tragedies, we got accustomed to hear someone say, "Our thoughts and prayers are with you or with the people of." And soon, anti-Christians began ridiculing prayer altogether, complaining that our prayers did no good and that there is no God. Your prayers didn't protect those people who were gunned down and so forth. So now we're left only with thoughts, as if thoughts do any good or cause any change. Unbelievers expect magic from God. They're like the Jews who confronted Jesus and demanded miracles in order to believe. But when Jesus performed the miracles, they still didn't believe. And like Thomas on Easter, they want proof before they will believe. But proof is not believing. Such persons don't understand prayer at all, nor the content of Christian prayer at such times. For them, prayer should prevent anything bad from happening, kind of like a magic incantation, a genie out of the magic lamp who grants wishes. And when it doesn't, they conclude, well, prayer is worthless. They despise prayer. They are fools who say there is no God, so says the psalmist. First, God has promised to hear prayer. Let me repeat that slowly. God has promised to hear prayer. God has promised to hear your prayers. His ear is open and he hears them all. Yet there are prayers that God does not grant, although he indeed hears them as he has promised. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus prayed as no human being has ever prayed. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The Father did not take away the cup of suffering and death from his beloved Son. He let it play out because the world's salvation hung in the balance. So some things must remain in the mystery of God. When he lets tragedy strike, why he allows tribulation and trial to afflict us, we often cannot know. These reasons are hidden from our eyes, but faith grasps them. And here we are driven to our knees in prayer. We may never know on this side of eternity why God did this or that, why he allowed this or those things to happen to us. But when we are with Christ in eternity, then all of our questions will be answered, and we will see the good things that God did through them. God gives what is best for us. When speaking about prayer, Jesus said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God will not give you a scorpion or a serpent. He is not the giver of evil as unbelievers accuse. He is not like human fathers who make mistakes and give dangerous things to their children. God gives only good things, and yet we may not recognize the good he gives. As I said earlier, it must remain in the mystery of God. One last thing. It's connected to the work of God the Holy Spirit, about which our gospel spoke briefly last week, that it is good for Jesus to ascend to the Father in heaven so that the Holy Spirit would come to us. So private prayer does not require eloquence. Our Father in heaven is not a prescriptive grammarian. Sometimes we pray to God and words fail us. We don't know what to say. In our deepest need, we can't find the proper eloquent words, as though God judges our prayers on how well we speak them. And we simply remain silent, pouring out our deep griefs and needs of our hearts. But the good news is that God, the Holy Spirit, takes our deepest groanings and brings them to the Father, as the Apostle Paul wrote. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The last words of our reading speak both warning and praise. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The Christian life follows the pattern of our Lord's cross. The word tribulation can also be translated as affliction. And the Germans have a great word for this, Anfechtung. The very sound of it fits. Afflictions may be both external, like the hatred and hostility of an unbelieving world, as well as internal, the testing that brings troubles of the soul. The apostles suffered both. Jesus told them beforehand that it would happen, but he also bestowed gifts. He bestowed his peace. In Christ, you have peace. And when the sermon is finished, a prayer is spoken. It's called the Votum. The peace of God is given to all who have heard the word and believe it, and you answer, "Amen, I believe it." God's peace is not the absence of all conflict, because Jesus speaks of God's peace in the midst of worldly trouble. The Christian has God's peace while floating in a sea of trouble. Rogate, pray, ask. God, your heavenly Father, loves to answer prayers. Pray and don't be afraid. God won't give you a snake or a scorpion. His pleasure is to grant you his forgiveness, peace, and eternal life. He gives you the riches of heaven. So pray. Our Father will bless you for Christ's sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.